You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We are thankful to see each one here this morning. I'm certainly glad that the Lord has blessed us with another good day to be in His house. And it's already been said and prayed that it's already been a good place to be. We've had a good Sunday school lesson, a good singing, just a good spirit that's here. I'm thankful that when you come to Clear Branch, you don't feel, as mentioned in Sunday school, sometimes tension between two or more. I don't think that's here, and I'm glad of that. The Lord has blessed us. You know, because we're living in a day and time where, you know, just seeing people get along is quite a, you know, something amazing. And yet, whenever you look to the Lord and let God be the head, you know, it's pretty simple. You just come and do what He says. Love one another. And God bless us with great unity, and we're glad of that. You pray for me this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 18. You know, we're going to read about Absalom, at least as he died. And Absalom was a very rebellious son. I believe we all know that. There's a lot of things said about him that shows you he was a rebellious son. He tried to and succeeded for the most part of taking over David's rule and become king instead of David, or at least pushed him into hiding, and he sought to kill his father. I can't even imagine that, you know, every day to wake up and know that if my son found me, he would try to kill me. You know, so just having to live with that thought, and, you know, I just try to meditate on that for just a moment, just the thought of, you know, having that kind of relationship, that your son is out to kill you. He's already taken over your kingdom. He's went in to concubines. Just try to be very vague with that. But he went into them in the sight of all Israel. Just was really a great slap in the face of King David. And he did that numerous times. He just tried to humiliate David. And all that being said, David still loved him greatly. And, you know, there's nothing like a father's love for his children. You say, well, there's nothing like a mother's love. That's absolutely right. You know, I believe a father's love and a mother's love varies, and it's supposed to. You know, there's a difference between men and women. The world may not believe that, but they are. There's a difference between men and women. And the way a father loves his son is different than the way a mother might love his son. That don't mean he loves him better or less. It just means it's different. And certainly we see a father's love, that he loved Absalom in spite of him, in spite of all the rebellion, in spite of how that his son had grew to hate him, he still loved him. And, you know, whenever you see a father's love the way it's supposed to be, or a mother's love the way it's supposed to be, what you see is sacrificial love. That I'm willing to lay down just about anything. In fact, David's willing to lay down his life for his own son. And yet, we know that it didn't come to that, and Absalom was killed. 2 Samuel 18, verse 31. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." Verse 32, and the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Now, Absalom is dead, despite of David's very urgent plea that nobody touch him. You go to war against him. I wish you the victory. We're going out to win this fight. But the request I have is, king, I'm going to stay back at your request. He wanted to go into battle. They said, no, you can't go with us. If they were to capture you, then they would have victory regardless of how this thing turns out. And so you're staying behind. He said, I'll stay behind. One request, you do not touch Absalom. You bring him to me. You let me deal with Absalom. You know, again, there's that daddy's plea. Let daddy take care of Absalom. You take care of the war, but you bring him to me. And yet, despite this urgent plea, we know that he was killed and they didn't have to. And he was hung up in a tree. And that rather than go and get him down and arrest him, they just filled him full of darts, filled him full of arrows, and killed him. They went and buried him and piled some stones on his body. Now, I'm interested this morning in how David is mourning this son. He said, "Would God I had died for thee." You know, it was such a pitiful sight that the victory in battle was turned into mourning. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 9, it says, "And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed to steal away when they flee in battle." So they showed up and they were rejoicing and they were glad, "We have the victory." And then they heard David. That's their king. And they heard him mourning over this son. And then word began to kind of filter through the crowd. Everybody heard it and they said, "Oh my goodness." And so they got by stealth. They went to their homes and they went as if they had been whipped in war. They went like they had been defeated. And so that's just to show us just how much that that David was mourning for this son. You know, I believe they feared that the king might react in such a way that if they showed any kind of happiness whatsoever in victory, he might have him put to death. That's just my thoughts about the matter is they felt like it's dangerous to be happy right now. The way the king is mourning over Absalom, it's dangerous even to be happy over this victory. So, all that being said, David has lost a son before. And if you go back and study the first son that he lost, he handled it different than he handled this one. You remember he had a young son that got sick, and the Bible said he fell down before God and he mourned and he wept. And he would not eat. He was fasting, no doubt. And he would not eat. And he had comforters to come to him and try to encourage him to eat. And he would not be comforted. And then that son died. And the people were scared to say anything to David because of how he was acting, how he reacted, or how he was dealing with this son being sick. They were scared. And finally David realized there's something going on. He saw him whispering. And he said, "Is he dead?" And they come and said, "Yes, he's gone." And Brother Mike, he got up and he washed himself. He cleaned up. And he went and sat down to a meal and he ate. And he was comforted. And it confused the people. They said, "Why is he acting this way? Why is it that while he was sick, he was so grieved, and now that he's gone, it almost looks like he, just in my own words, it looks like he's relieved." And David answered that, and he said, "Well, my son cannot come back to me, but I can go to him." He didn't say that about Absalom, did he? You see, David looked for a reunion with one son. David wished he could have died for the other one. You know, David is, I believe this, David is not showing favorites here. It's not that I love one son above the other. He's grieving one child in heaven, and he's grieving another by all accounts that never trusted the Lord. He had no testimony where he ever knew the Lord. You don't find where he ever worshiped the Lord. You don't find where he ever prayed to the Lord. You just find a rebellious son that went out to do very evil and did to his own father. So I thought about that, and I thought about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others that have no hope." And this morning the burden on my heart is that very thought, the thought of sorrowing without hope. You know, if one has left behind a testimony that they know the Lord, that they have been saved, that they told someone, I got saved, or more than that, that they come before the church and they said, look, I've been saved, and the church voted to have them to be baptized, and they went to the water's edge and they were baptized, and they're part of the church, and maybe even show it a pattern of good works in their lives. And whenever you see that, boy, that is such a comfort, especially on the day of death. It's such a comfort. It is such a blessing to know that you let somebody know. You allowed somebody that opportunity. That way, maybe even if you were not baptized, maybe that one person be able to go to your family or go to the family and say, look, he told me or she told me that they got saved. What a blessing that is. It's the difference between sorrowing with hope and sorrowing without hope. What a difference that is. I ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? That the answer to that question makes an eternal difference. Are you saved? If you're saved, that means you're going to glory. That means we all have an appointment with death. It's appointed unto man once to die. We all have to come to that appointment. And on that day, if it was today for you, if it was tomorrow that you went on into eternity, is there somebody that knows where you're going? Or are they just left without any hope? And I'm not trying to be discouraging. Lord knows I don't want to ever be a discouraging preacher or discourage the flock God has placed me over. And yet, there's certainly a very sobering thought to this morning, that we do have to go to our lone home. And where will that lone home be? You know, it makes the difference in how your loved ones will grieve at your parting. But more than that, it makes the difference where you get to spend eternity. You know, we kind of, in this day and time, there's so many religions and so many religious people that just about any time somebody passes away, somebody gets up and says some good words about them, and everybody talks about them being in heaven, even if they don't have a testimony. It's just kind of the way things are. But you know, somebody can get up and say all kind of good things about you. Talk about the good things you've done. Talk about the good person you was. But do you know the Lord? Because that's what really makes the difference. Do you know the Lord? It makes a difference to infinity and beyond. It makes the difference. Us that are saved this morning, we have but a moment to help those that we love come to know the Lord. God saved us. God put within us a light. He said, you let your light so shine before others that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That we could live before them, that we could speak with words that are seasoned with salt, that they would see and hear what we have, and be convinced, that's what I want too. And we just have but just a little moment with them. Life is but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we have just a little time that we might be a blessing. I want to ask you, if you are saved, who would you leave behind right now if you passed away? Do they know the Lord? If this was our last moment, would you have regrets? It's time to, I believe this, it's time for us as God's people to see this is real. This is real. And while we're going day by day doing our things, while we're living our life, while we're checking off our checklist in life and accomplishing these things and paying these bills and going to work on these days, while day after day life is going by, we've got those that we love. Are they saved? It's time to bring in the sheaves, as the song says. We need to bring in the sheaves. We need to rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. As Jude says, pluck some out of the fire. Have compassion. Oh, we need to have compassion. This old world is geared toward making us very hard toward people. I hear statements made, seem like just almost every day, statements be made that I just can't deal with people today. That's what we're here for, like it or not. We're here to deal with people. We're here to help people. The Lord left His church here. He left you that are saved here so you could deal with people. So you could help people. So you could be a blessing to people. He said, I'm going to leave you like lambs in the midst of wolves. Why? Why would you leave lambs in the midst of wolves? Maybe we can help some. Jesus said, pluck some out of the fire. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Tell somebody about being saved if you've been saved. Let somebody know. He says, if we believe, we're not going to be ashamed of it. Verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed that you trusted Christ. Let somebody know. But if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, if you're not saved, please, please set your eyes upon Jesus. Have you noticed how everything in the world revolves around him? I mean, nobody hates other religions like they hate Christ. It's okay to say, I believe in God, but you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's a different matter. There's a reason time has been separated by Christ being on the cross. There's before Him and there's after Him. He's the center of all things. You had two sinners that hung beside Him. One of them trusted Christ. One of them didn't. Both of them had a choice. Whosoever will, they can be saved. But if you're not, please picture Jesus. Why is He there? Why did He hang on that cross? Because we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. The wages of sin is death. The Lord, He wrote that in stone. The wages of sin is death. If you sin, you've got to die. If you sin, there's a price to pay. If there's sin, blood is required. And we've all sinned. Come short of the glory of God. We all have. So why did Christ hang on the cross? Because He didn't sin. Because He's perfect. He's the Son of God. He's the only acceptable sacrifice that God would have to say, you know what, that's enough. And so Jesus hung on the cross. He died. When He died, He died saying, it is finished. I finished it. The Bible tells us as God saw the travail of His soul, He saw those stripes, He saw those bruises, He saw them crucify Jesus on a tree. The Bible said when He saw the travail of His soul, He was satisfied. God satisfied what Jesus did. Why did He hang on the cross? Well, He did it for you. He did it for me. I've trusted Him. I'm going to glory. My family knows that. That's the testimony I leave them. I'm going to glory when I leave here. You don't have to worry about me, church. You don't have to worry about Brother Brad. I'm going to be with the Lord. Whether it's today, tomorrow, next week, or 50 years from now, I'm going to be with the Lord. And yet there's those that have not trusted Jesus. Jesus hung on that cross for you. He died for you. He rose again the third day, proving he has power over the grave. He has power over death. One day he's going to take death. He's going to defeat death. He's going to throw it in the lake of fire. The last enemy to be defeated, or be it dealt with, going to cast into the fire. He took the sting out of death. You know what that means? That means we don't have to sorrow as those that have no hope. He took the sting out of death. Now, by faith, if you would see that He died for you, if you would see He paid your sin debt upon Calvary, He's the only redemption. It says here, faith is nigh thee. It's nigh thee. It's even right there in your mouth. The word of faith is that word that we preach, that word of faith we preach, it's nigh thee. Even in our mouth and in our heart, it's right there. You don't have to go look for it. It's right there. You have it within you. You just have to be willing to believe. You have to be willing to surrender yourself fully over. I'm just going to let God have this. He said He'd save me. I'm going to trust Him to do just that. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Him. Let somebody know. Verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're willing to do all that in faith, the Lord will save you. There's nothing hard about it. Maybe there's been a lot of people in your life, a lot of situations in your life. Maybe there's been some people that have broken your heart and people that you thought you could trust that you felt like, well, now I can't trust them. But you can trust the Lord. He died for you. He paid your sin debt in full. And all you have to do is call upon Him in faith, believing. Believe Him. Trust Him as your Savior. Can I ask you something? Who do you trust most in this world? Maybe it's a mama, or a daddy, or a grandparent, or your wife, or your husband, or a friend, church member. Who do you trust the most in this world? And I'm not talking about Christ now. I'm talking about in this world, this presently, that walks with you, talks with you. Who do you trust the most? All right, if God gave them the opportunity, said, "I'm going to allow you to pay your loved one's sin debt. It's going to cost them $1,000. And if that loved one looked at you and said, "I tell you what, I've worked out a deal with God. God said I could pay for your sin. We are going right now down to the local office, wherever it is you turn in checks or money. We're going down to the local office. I'm going to write a check right now. We're going to get this thing took care of." And they went down and they wrote out a check for $1,000, said, "I'll be right back," left you in the car, went in the office, come back and said, "There, it's done, it's paid for." What would you do? Would you say, "No, I need to go in there and make sure"? Or would you say, "Let's go home? It's been taken care of. I trust you. You took care of, you said it's took care of. Look, we go home. I'm happy. I'm at peace. I'm glad we got that behind us." That's exactly what Jesus did. He came down here. He paid the price that God said you owed. He paid it. He came down here and He paid it all. He wrote a check. He wrote it with His own blood, didn't He? He paid for your sin with His blood. And He said, "Look, He left us word right here. I paid for it. It's paid in full. And all you got to do is believe it. You can go to heaven believing that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God required death. Jesus paid the price. All you have to do is trust it. That is salvation, everyone that believeth. If you've trusted Jesus, I want to encourage you this morning. Let somebody know. Don't cause them to suffer without hope. Don't be ashamed. Let the world know. In fact, go ahead and yoke up with the Lord in baptism. Be part of the church. Follow the Lord. He said, suffer it to be so. And he stepped down to the water's edge and he was baptized. It's good enough for him. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for you. But trust the Lord. That's what you need to do. If you're lost, you need to trust the Lord this morning. Don't put it off any longer. We'll ask for something.